trauma. I mean, if you've read any of the Bible, it is full of family drama. You open the first book of the Bible, you see Adam and Eve in the garden, and, you know, sin comes in. You know, Eve's blaming the snake. I mean, Adam's blaming, you know, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. And I'm sure she appreciated that. And then, you know, she's blaming the snake. And, you know, it went from there to just fault finding, self-preservation, pride. It goes from there to the next chapter, and you have Cain and Abel. Pretty familiar story, right? Where you have infanticide, you have a brother murdering his brother. John tells us in his letter, he said, why did he hate his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You know, more family drama displays itself. You know, after the flood, you have the sons of Noah. You know, you have that whole episode where Noah, you know, this righteous man, you know, is saying, cursed be Canaan. And it's not a great, you know, kind of family representation, but it's the reality, right, of what sin has brought in to the world. We don't have time to speak of the details of Sarah and Hagar, of Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Rachel and Leah. I mean, the drama is as much as you want, it's there. So be encouraged, I guess. I mean, maybe not, but, you know, we're going to spend this week looking at the life of Joseph and learning from his life this week. But, you know, we don't want it just to be, you know, and I'm sure I didn't really talk to any of the guys, but, you know, it's not that we want to just give you kind of like morals, you know, to live by. But, you know, our intention is that, you know, as we look at Joseph, we can see, you know, Jesus, and we can learn about the life of Jesus and how that makes all the difference in how we view God, we view ourselves, we look at one another and the world. And so open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. It's so weird. I usually have a translator. So I'm like, you know, I get to speak and then look over at them while they're talking. I look at my notes, and it's just really great. But so if I'm talking fast or I'm rushing through, that's why. I'm not used to just speaking once. So we look at Genesis 37. Let me get there. And it says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And so, because of family drama at home many years, you guys know the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. You know, Jacob was mom's favorite. You know, Esau was dad's favorite. I think you know the story. And Jacob steals the birthright. Esau's like, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob heads off and he ends up in with his uncle Laban for about 14 years. He wants to marry Laban's daughter, Leah. And good old uncle Laban does the switcheroo, you know, gives the older sister Leah to Jacob. And he had to stay another 7 years working for his uncle to get his wife that he loved, Rachel. But, you know, he finally left. God called him out. And he ended up back where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be back in the land, supposed to be back where his father, Isaac, was from. And having that attitude of a stranger, of a pilgrim And this is where, you know, we see Jacob, you know, he's getting this eternal perspective again that he needed. And it took some severe trials. It took some difficulties. It took some of God's discipline to get him back there. But he got back there. And in fact, the rest of the book of Genesis, except for two chapters, focus on one amazing story of God's plan of salvation being worked out despite and often through what we're calling family drama. So we pick up in verses 2 and 3, and it introduces us to our main character. And that's not really Joseph, it's Jacob. All of this stuff is kind of focused on Jacob. If you read the chapter and you see how it kind of comes all the way back around in the end to Jacob and God's plans and purposes with Jacob's family. But let's look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." And so what we see of Joseph in these first three verses, we see how old he is. He's 17. I don't know, in our Western culture, 17, you know, kids are still, you know, they're just playing video games and kind of, you know, riding their bikes, you know, maybe getting their first job. But in this culture, 17, you know, you were doing a lot more. You're probably ready to get married or something. But he's 17. He is sent out to be with his brothers, the wives of Jacob, these kind of like servant wives that Rachel and Leah had children through. His occupation is kind of like he's learning to be a shepherd under his brothers. We see the place that Joseph has in his family. He's the son of Rachel, which, you know, is Jacob. I think Jacob, right? I mean, that was his true love. Rachel was the wife that he wanted, the only wife that he really, you know, loved. We know that you know, Leah, you know, she was there and she was part of the deal. But, you know, this is why she tried to give Jacob all these kids, because she was trying to earn his love. But Joseph is this, you know, this son that Jacob loves so much, because Rachel has passed away, and he's the firstborn son of Rachel. And so I think, you know, in Jacob's heart, Joseph, you know, is his one son. Just like God said, take your, you know, he said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. I think that's how Jacob probably looked at Joseph. He looked at him as the heir to everything that he had, to the larger portion, to the spiritual leadership that he would inherit. But that creates obviously some problems. And it's interesting because, you know, it's not Joseph's fault that his father loves him more than he loves any of his other sons. Jacob didn't learn the lessons from his father Isaac about favoritism. And so, you know, it was because of that they had this divided family. One parent and child against another was what he grew up. And, you know, Jacob makes this mistake of, you know, it seems like wanting to give Joseph what he didn't have, right? Jacob grew up with his mom, you know, being the favorite of his mom, His brother, older brother Esau, you know, because he could cook and he was like the sporty guy. And Isaac was like, yeah, this is my son. You know, he's strong and he hunts and he makes good food. And, you know, and Jacob's like, I can't even compete with that. You know, I'm going to hang out with mom and, you know, I don't know what they do, you know, knit or something. but what he does is then he gives Joseph all this attention, all this love, all this, even this coat that kind of separates him, in his family, leading, to a lot of drama. But I think sometimes we, as parents, we do some of this kind of stuff, right? And you see it in Germany. I don't know a whole lot about you guys up here in this area, in, Scandinavia. You guys can tell me about yourselves. But in Germany, there's this like anti-authoritism, that is a part of the culture of raising kids. And it's a reaction to what has come before, right? And trying to balance that out. And so what happens is that, if you grew up very strict and your parents were very authoritative and they were very, consequent in their discipline, you grew up in a society that says, oh, that's so bad. That's going to hurt your child's feelings and ruin their lives. And so what you do is that you just say, okay, you know what? The children rule the home and we're their servants. The kids, they're always right. We live in their world. And so we're going to let them lead. And that's the worst thing you could do, at least according to the Bible. The Bible says that as parents, we need to lead our children, that there's a God-given authority in the home of the man, the wife, the children. And, Jacob, he kind of, swings it all the way to the other side. And this, causes, the brothers to, hate Joseph. I just love, we're going through the book of 1 Peter back in Dusseldorf, and Peter talks about how, we've been redeemed by Christ, right? We've been set free. He says, from the worthless traditions handed down to us by our fathers, our forefathers. And really, right, the world hands us all kinds of just junk, philosophies, ideas, different types of foundations that we should build our marriages or families on or our lives on. And Peter says, man, thank God that he bought us out from that. And now, right, we're the people of God. We have a new citizenship. We live, we're part of a new kingdom. We have the Holy Spirit, and we want to have our families reflect that. And so, I think that's something that, as good as, different educators and psychologists and, people that want to speak into our lives, we need to check all of that by the scriptures and, make sure that we're, bringing, the word of God and trying to avoid some of this family drama that isn't glorifying to God, and neither is it helpful to our homes. Now, something's interesting I want you to notice. It doesn't say that Jacob loved Joseph because he was the son of Rachel. It tells us that he loved Joseph because he was the son of his old age. And this kind of reminds us of Abraham, right? And how he loved Isaac because he was, he was very old when he had Isaac. And one of the things about Isaac is that Isaac was the one that the promise was to come through, right? And it seems to me that this is what Jacob thought about Joseph. He thought, surely this is the son that God has chosen, that the promises are going to come through, that, that he has selected to be the one. But, you know, what's interesting is that I hope you know, I mean, many of you know that, you know, Joseph, though he contributed in a great way to the story and to the preservation of the people of God, that he wasn't the one that God chose to use to bring about the Messiah. In fact, it was one of the least likely guys you could imagine. You know, it was Judah. And we don't have Judah's story in there because it's about Joseph, but I would encourage you to read, what is it, chapter 38 about Judah and Tamar. Not with your kids around. It's rated R at least, or whatever. I don't know what they, 17 plus or something. But I think, you know, it's interesting that the Lord chose Judah. And I just want to take a little side kind of thing here, you know, because I hope maybe you can relate. My dad is one of 10 kids, and he was one of the youngest and one of the worst in his family. My grandma has told us that. It's not that I'm trying to put him down. My dad's father was murdered when he was a child, and he just had a lot of anger. He was looking for, you know, some kind of role model, some kind of, you know, example, and he found it in his uncles who were drinkers and fighters, and so he joined a gang, and, you know, him and my mom got together when they were 13 years old, and they had me when they were 15 and 16, and he was selling drugs, you know, leading a gang, and the Lord just did an amazing miracle of rescuing both of my parents. And out of all 10 kids, my dad's the only pastor in the family. And he spent about 20 years on the mission field serving the Lord and being an example of a father who loves God and serves God and sacrifices, you know, in his life, and just a man of integrity. And, you know, and I think that's a beautiful thing, because, you know, God can take something that seems so unlikely, a family drama that just seems like it could only spiral downwards, and he can rescue somebody out of that and use the most unlikely person. But Joseph, on the other hand, right, Joseph was somebody who Jacob looked at and he was like, this guy is, you know, he's going places. And I, you know, I see Joseph as a teenager who had integrity. It says that he brought a bad report. Now, this is controversial, right? I mean, some people was like, you know, Joseph was a little tattletale, you know, that's just part of his character. He's immature. He's like, oh, you know, my brothers, they're bad. They didn't do a good job. And, you know, but the way I look at it, I see that Joseph, if he understands that, you know, he's in this position, his father has given him this kind of, you know, clear, you know, position within the family, so to speak, given him this coat, that he was a faithful witness. We see in verse 14 that when Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers, he says, hey, go and bring back a report of your brothers. And so, you know, I have no doubts that, you know, that might have been the thing that he asked. Hey, Joseph, how did it go out there with your brothers? And, you know, Joseph could have, you know, covered himself and said, oh, it was great. They're doing a great job, you know. But he, you know, he was honest. He brought this bad report, and, you know, it didn't turn out so good for him, right? The brothers didn't like that. Jacob, or his position, we see is of a favorite, and he has a future of privilege, and that's where this this coat of, you know, whether it's many colors, I think, you know, most people agree it's most likely a coat that has long sleeves and, you know, clearly showing that Joseph had this place of privilege, this place of responsibility in the family. And though Joseph wasn't a firstborn, he kind of occupied that place in Jacob's heart. But, you know, it's interesting. It's no doubt that there's a significance, right, that he brought this report of you know, this bad report, and then he gets this coat. And then it says, right, that because of that, where does it say here? Okay, we're not there yet. We'll see kind of what that brings. It brings some drama. And so we get to verse 4. It says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." And so, you know, I think we can, you know, we can write down a note, you know, don't give one of your children more love than the other, and then don't, you know, give them special gifts in front of the others, because that will bring about family drama. But that's not all that we're looking at. It says that they couldn't speak peaceably, right? When they would come home, when they were crossing in the field, and, you know, usually they would greet each other with the word shalom, peace. And, you know, the brothers, they would just walk by, you know, Joseph would be like, "Hey, bros." And they're like, "Nope, we're not going to say it." There was just this tension. There was just this, you know, bad vibes between them. But their hatred of Joseph just, you know, it grew and grew, not because of how I believe Joseph acted, but because of how much their father, Jacob, loved him. They couldn't speak kindly to him, or they couldn't speak peaceably to him. And it's interesting because, you know, I think this is an intentional thing that Moses, the way he writes these first verses, because when you read them, I don't know about you, but as you read them, you kind of start not liking Joseph right off the bat. You know, oh, he's loved by his father, he's given this special coat, and you know, it's no wonder he brings this bad report, and you know, you start to think like, Joseph's not really a great guy. But I think it's something that reveals our hearts as much as it's revealing the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And I think, you know, because this is the definition of envy, you know, not liking somebody simply because of what they have or who they are. And, you know, sometimes that gets into our hearts as well. You know, someone tells you, "Hey, I got a promotion at my job." And, you know, there's, you know, two ways that's going to happen, that what's going to be revealed in your heart. You're going to either say, "That's awesome. I'm so happy for you. Praise the Lord." Or you're going to say that and think in the back of your head, "Oh, you know, what did you have to do to get that promotion?" And start questioning how that person was promoted. You know, your brother gets his dream job, your sister moves into a new home, and, you know, are you genuinely happy for them? Or is there something that makes you feel unhappy at the blessings that other people receive when they're promoted, when they're given opportunities that you desire or want? That's something that is being revealed in the hearts of Joseph's brother. So Joseph is kind of like this person that's revealing hearts. Pastors deal with the same thing, right? You go to a pastor's conference or a ministry conference, and, you know, it's some of the worst, you know, things, you know, sometimes, because everyone wants to know, hey, how many people come to your church? And, you know, you're sitting there and this guy's saying like, oh, God blessed us with a brand new building. And, you know, we got, you know, all these people coming, and, you know, we don't know what to do with, we have too many people wanting to serve. We don't even know what to do with them. And you're like, praise the Lord, brother, you know, and it's hard to be happy. Why? Because envy is ready to just come up and come out of us. And, you know, it's so ugly. I hate it when that is in my heart, when I see people, you know, being praised by others, or being, you know, promoted, or being able to, you know, to serve in ways that I want to serve, or, you know, have platforms that I want to, you know, have and be recognized, you know, and that happens to them. And I'm like, man, I've been here longer, and, you know, I've done more than that. And, you know, why is it always the same people, and why not, you know, and that's just, you know, that's just envy, and it's ugly. And it's something that comes up and is revealed. You know, why am I upset? You know, that brother can teach great. He's an amazing, you know, person. He's done nothing wrong to me, but I don't like him because he's better. And he looks better. He's not balding on the top of his head, you know, and he's taller and more handsome, and he's funnier, and, you know, his teachings are great. And, you know, so why can't I be genuinely happy with the gifts that God has given that person, or the platform that God has given them, or the blessings that they have in their family or in their home? This happens, you know, we see it in our church. You know, we have a lot of young families, and you know, seems like every other week we're doing a baby dedication, but there's people that, you know, young families that come up, and they're like, we've been trying to have kids, and it's just really hard. You know, every time you do the baby dedication, all these kids are around, and it's like, well, what do you want us to do? You know, stop doing baby dedications, you know, take the kids away, you know. It's, you know, but what it's doing is it's revealing the heart, right? Why do they get to have kids? Why do they, you know, we want children and they get to have them, and you know, they're God's favorites, is what we're basically saying. God gave this young man a couple of dreams, right? Dreams, I believe, meant to encourage him and comfort him in the hostile home environment that he was in. You know, these dreams, right, they're from God. We know that. If we know the story of Joseph, it wasn't like he kind of thought him up himself. He, you know, he didn't have this idea, I'm going to be great. My brothers are going to bow down to me. That wasn't, I don't think, in the heart of Joseph at all. It was something that probably surprised him and scared him as well. And we read in verse 5, he says, Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. You guys know what that is, right? There's these, you know, I mean, out here you would especially know what that is. There's all kinds of fields and harvesting. But his brothers in verse 8 said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? I mean, they knew exactly what that dream meant. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Right? God gave Joseph these dreams, and God knew it was time for him to have them. But I think it's, you know, it's a great responsibility to have, you know, such a divine dream, dealing with your destiny, dealing with, in relation to the people like your brothers that are going to despise and hate you for it. It's a lot for a 17-year-old. This is a lot for anyone, I think. But Joseph, you know, being the faithful witness, he says, here's my dream. Here's what it is. It's nothing more, nothing less. And it's interesting that, you know, the brothers hated him for his dream, which wasn't his, you know, wasn't his to, you know, to kind of govern, but they hated him for his words as well, because now they knew what the dream was. And now it kind of just aggravated them. It just kind of grew and grew, you know, that hatred towards Joseph in their heart. But God entrusted it to him. It was, you know, I see that these dreams are God's way of revealing to Joseph what he would be, though he couldn't have imagined how this was going to come to pass, or even imagine all that he would have to suffer to get there. But these dreams also, I believe, were given to reveal the hearts of Joseph's brothers. I don't even think Joseph's brothers realized how much they hated their brother. But as these dreams came out, their hatred grew and grew. You know, it tells us that he had another dream in verses 9 through 11. He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And so he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so I don't think Jacob rebuked him for, you know, the dream, but that he probably shouldn't have maybe said it in front of his brothers. It tells us, right, that Jacob thought about these things, kind of like how, you know, Mary, you know, she pondered the things that were told to her about Jesus and about how Jesus would become this person who would reveal the hearts of many. And that's exactly what Jesus did in his ministry, as he was, right, the firstborn, as he was the beloved of the Father, as he went and became that faithful witness. We know that his brothers, so to speak, hated him, and they hated him very much for that. These dreams, I think, were not only to help Joseph, but they were, in a sense, also going to be used to harden the hearts of his brothers in doing the in fulfilling the plan of God. I think this because I you know, you look at Pharaoh, right? God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and, you know, and he does these, you know, he does these, he you know, pronounces these different plagues, and, you know, they happen. He says, "Let my people go." And it says that Pharaoh, you know, hardened his heart. But, you know, in each plague, as it goes along, it tells us that Pharaoh hardened, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point where, you know, God was able to glorify himself greatly and bring Pharaoh to a place where he would, you know, finally say, "Get out of here. You know, we don't want you in Egypt anymore." But I see, you know, also some 1500 years later, you know, we look at Jesus and we see that as he did miracles, as he spoke the truth, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know, their hearts became harder and harder and harder. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't see who Jesus truly was. God had foretold, not through dreams, but through prophets, through scriptures, through miracles. He testified, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's the one that's going to rule and reign over you." And they said, "We will not have this man rule over us." They were hardened. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said it this way in Acts 2, 22 through 23. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Right? Listen, did you catch that? He says him in verse 23, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. And so verse 11 tells us what fueled, right, their actions that are coming. Sorry, Stan, I don't want to take your message. But listen, this is where we end in verse 11. It tells us his brothers, it says, and his brothers envied him. Coming back to this theme of envy, we're almost done. So Webster's dictionary, this is the English dictionary, says that it's painful or resentful awareness of advantage enjoyed by anyone, joined with the desire to possess the same advantages. The Bible tells us that in Mark 15:10, that it was the religious leaders or the chief priests delivered Jesus because of envy, right? They hated him, but they wanted to be in his position, right? They wanted the authority. They wanted the power. They wanted the popularity. They wanted to be in the position Jesus was, and that's why they hated him. And so, this family drama, right, it continues on today because we in the family of God are prone to envy as well. We talked about that, you know, in homes, in churches, amongst pastors, you know, and this will kill your soul. It will dry up your spiritual vitality, and it can even make you a murderer at heart to those who are in your home, your work, or your church, if it's not checked. It's something that in you know, preparing this study, I had to be honest with myself and honest with God about, you know, the different people that I had to just say, Lord, you know, why is my heart so rotten? Why does it have this envy? You know, why can't I just be happy for these people? And I thought, well, what's the answer to envy? You know, how do we kill envy? And I think it's by not looking right at Joseph, but by looking at Jesus, right? Jesus is that beloved Son of God. He's, you know, the one that settles the issue for each one of us. Are we loved? And are we wanted? And are we accepted? And does God have a plan for us? And does God have, you know, things that he's prepared for us? Yes, yes, yes. We are, right? We are chosen by God. We're predestined, you know, to the adoptions as sons. He's given us an inheritance, incorruptible, right? Undefiled, eternal, waiting for us. The Bible says that he's made us accepted in the beloved. So as we look at Jesus, we don't have to worry about what the person next to us is, you know, how God's blessing them, what gifts God's chosen to entrust them. We know that we're loved. We know that we're accepted. We know that we have a purpose in God's heart and in God's plans. And that is something that can be so freeing and so powerful. But the problem is that we're looking at ourselves. We're looking at others, and we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. And so I want my heart to be free of this poison of envy. I want to be, you know, to see you and want to be included in that, to have that shalom, that peace that's between us, between the churches, between our homes. And that can only come as we focus on Jesus, with our hearts assured of the Father's love, absolutely assured that we have this gracious gift of eternal life, that he's given us gifts that he has a part and a place in his big plans for the future. And so I pray that this can be a blessing, be an encouragement to you as we start our conference off. And so let's pray, and we'll have, I think, a song of worship. Yeah, one song. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for your unfailing love. God, I want to thank you that, Lord, every person here, every brother and sister is loved, Lord, beyond what they can even imagine. Lord, Jesus, when you prayed in John 17, you said that the Father loves us with the same love that he loves you. That is just absolutely mind-boggling, Lord, to know that you have set your love on us. And Lord, there's so many of us who have insecurities. We're constantly comparing ourselves with others. And Lord, it's led to so much conflict inwardly, outwardly. It's robbed us of our peace. It's taken us away from, Lord, our purpose. And I pray, God, that you would repair that. And Lord, that you would set us free from those things as we draw near to you, as we worship you. And God, as we learn how to love one another and accept one another and be genuinely overjoyed with the blessings that you bestow on our brothers and sisters, Lord, we look to you. We thank you now. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen.